Amen. Praise the Lord. He is great. That's why we gather and worship Him together. You know, one of the scariest things ever spoken in all of human history are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. How many people who are here this morning or maybe watching online, maybe you're religious and maybe you believe all the right things, like the ones that Jesus read about or shared about. You even believe Jesus is Lord. But maybe you're really just playing the game of religion this morning or in your daily life. The game, as Jesus made clear here, the game will not get you to heaven. Jesus alone can and will get you to heaven when you surrender your all to Him. And what we're going to talk about this morning is that transformation is the evidence of that. Transformation is the evidence that Jesus has changed your life, that Jesus is Lord, and that you've surrendered to Him as Lord. And so before we look at Zechariah 7 and 8, let's pray that God would help us to see that this morning and surrender our all to Him. Father, we do pray this morning that we would see transformation in each and every life that is in this room. We recognize that even though you are so great, as we just sang, we are not great by ourselves. We are sinners, and so your Son Jesus came to die for us and to rise again so that we could be counted as righteous if we simply call upon His name, if we surrender our all to Him. Father, please help us this morning to see that. Help us to respond to your word in faith and repentance and obedience. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so as we've looked at, of those who have been here the last several weeks, and we've gone through the first six chapters of Zechariah, just a recap for all of us and for those who haven't been here with us as we've gone through this, when you are renewed in the Lord and you return to the Lord, the promise is that He will return to you, and we're going to even see that again today. When you're renewed and you're chosen, your life is changed. You're different. You can experience what it means to be renewed and restored and what it means to be renewed and strong in the Lord. You can be sure of His promises to you. We can't claim the promises in His word unless we have been renewed, unless we have been changed. And so today we're going to look at being renewed and transformed. If you're renewed by God, you will be transformed by God. That's good because we don't do it ourselves. God does it. You can't experience salvation, though, and not be changed. It's just not possible. You're not going to be saved from your sins and then continue living the way you were before. Transformation is going to happen. And so my purpose this morning in this message, and if you have your bulletin on the back, there's a place you can take notes, or you can use the My Richland app and you can click Sermon Notes right there on the homepage. But my purpose today is that you will experience spiritual transformation and prioritize the spiritual transformation of other words. In other words, my purpose, my hope is that you will be renewed and changed by the Lord and that you'll be used by Him to see that happen in the lives of others. We say it all the time. We want to be disciples who make disciples. And that's really what this is all about, right? We experience that transformation. We experience the work of God in our lives. And then we help others to see how great it is to experience the work of God in their lives. And so from the two chapters that we're going to read in just a moment here, I want to talk about three spiritually transformational truths. Spiritual transformation is the only transformation that's eternal. That doesn't mean that we never pursue other kinds of transformation, like, for example, just being transformed and having better physical health, which, by the way, to some degree is connected to our spiritual health, our physical health. But no transformation is more important than spiritual transformation. And so what can we learn as we get ready to dive into chapter 7 and 8? And I read that short passage from Matthew 7 to kind of challenge you to think about your life, to think about your commitment, to think about, are you just going through the motions, or are you truly surrendered to Jesus as your Lord? Well, we're going to look here in chapter 7 and 8, and since it's a little bit longer of a passage, we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. We're going to read a little bit, talk about it, read a little bit, talk about it. And so we're going to start in chapter 7, but the first thing I want you to see before we read it is we think about these spiritually transformational truths. The first thing is that empty religious ritual is sinful. Empty religious ritual is sinful. Going through the motions, Jesus warned us about that. We're going to see it here in chapter 7. Going through the motions never works, especially before the Lord who rules over all, the Lord of hosts who rules over all. We can't just go through the motions before him and think that that's sufficient. And so let's look at chapter 7 of Zechariah. We're going to read this chapter. It's 14 verses. Let's look at it together, beginning in verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev, which, by the way, just to be specific here, because we have enough details to know, that's December 7th, 518 BC. So this is about, if you were following along in the first six chapters, we're about 22 months later in the process here. So almost 2 years later from what happened in the first eight visions, and here we are going on with what's happening about 500 years before Jesus came. And so it says, now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer, Regemmelech, and their men to plead for the Lord's favor by asking the priests who were at the house of the Lord of hosts, as well as the prophets, should we mourn and fast in the fifth month as we have done these many years? They had been doing that because of the destruction of the temple. They had been mourning and fasting because of what had happened as a result of their sin. And so then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, it says, ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and lamented in the fifth and in the seventh months for these 7 years, did you really fast for me, God asks? And the implied answer there is, no, you haven't been. You've been going through the motions. And he continues to say how that is. Verse 6, when you eat and drink, don't you really just eat and drink simply for yourselves? Aren't these the words that the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and secure, along with its surrounding cities, and when the southern region and the Judean foothills were inhabited? The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The Lord of hosts says this, render true justice, show faithful love and compassion to one another, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor, and do not plot evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder. They closed their ears so they could not hear. They made their hearts like a rock so as not to obey the law or the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts, just as he had called out, and they would not listen. So when they called out, I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. I scattered them with a windstorm over all the nations that had not known them, and the land was left desolate behind them, with no one coming or going. They turned a pleasant land into a desolation. And so empty religious ritual is sinful. It's sinful. It does not transform. In other words, we can't go through the motions and expect to be changed, expect to have a right relationship with God. Going through the motions is not transformational. You know, you can play all the video games that you want. You can play games like Madden, but that doesn't make you a great football player. I know some of you would disagree, but really, it doesn't. It doesn't make you a great football player if you just play video games. You can learn a lot of things, perhaps, about the game, but you won't be a player. You see, being a player, being a good player, it requires hitting the weight room. It requires going to practice. It requires working on it. It requires actually playing the game. And so, yes, you have to grow in your understanding of the game, but you also have to play the game. Now imagine, just imagine for a moment, Curtis is going to go play football next year in Rolla. And just imagine if Curtis went to his coach. He said, Coach, I'm on the team, I know. I'm not going to actually be coming to practice this year. I'm just going to be, but I'm going to be playing a lot of Madden. I'm going to be playing a lot of video games, and I'm just, let me tell you, you're going to want to play me at quarterback because I am going to be good. You should see me on the video games, Coach. I am going to be amazing. I'm going to be ready, so you put me in. Now, if he says that to his coach and he doesn't go to practice, then Curtis isn't going to be on the team. Not to mention, he's probably not going to get better as a football player simply by going through the motions of playing a game. And we all know that. Nobody in here would say, no, I think you're wrong, Nick. I think if he just plays the video games, he'll be fine. If he just plays the game, he'll be fine. No, nobody would disagree with that. And yet, why in the world do we think that we can go through the religious motions and be pleasing in God's sight? Why do we think we can go through the motions and that that's enough? We can't be transformed that way. We can't even be on the team. We can't be a part of the family of God if we're not willing to do more than just go through the motions. You know, in verses 1 through 7 that we just read in chapter 7 here, we see that they claimed to be honoring and serving the Lord. Oh, we're fasting, God. We're mourning. We're doing these acts of worship. Not, and they weren't doing bad things. They were doing the right things, but you know what? It was empty. It was empty. Verses 8 through 10, we see that if they had been honoring and serving the Lord and they had been sincere in their fasting, if they had been sincere in their worship, then it would have been obvious. The transformation would have been clear in the way that they would have been treating one another. You see, instead of being unfair and unloving and oppressive and vengeful as we see here, no, what they would have been is they would have been just and they would have been loving and they would have been compassionate and they would have been forgiving. Because when a heart is transformed, that's what comes out in the life of that transformation. Verses 11 through 14, we see as the chapter continues, they claimed religious devotion, but they refused to obey. And how sad and yet how common, even still today, when people claim to be religiously devout, and yet they won't obey the very book that tells us how to be people of God. Look at the devastating consequences. Look at verse 13 again. God was calling them, and they wouldn't answer in obedience and in sincerity. He was calling them, and they wouldn't answer. And so now, as they call God, he won't answer. Why? Why won't he answer? Well, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their request, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. 1 Peter chapter 3. Or how about Proverbs 21:13? The one who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, they were doing that. Notice it in verses 8 through 10. They were ignoring the poor among them. Well, he himself will also call out and not be answered. Or how about Proverbs 15:8? The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Or Proverbs 15:29, just later in the chapter, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. It's a problem for all of us, by the way, because none of us is righteous. But we're going to see in a moment how that problem gets solved. But please see, as we think about these verses, we think about what happened in Zechariah chapter 7, don't go through the motions. Oh, but God, why won't you answer my prayer? Why don't I feel your presence? Don't go through the motions. Don't fail to respond to his call. Empty religious ritual is sinful. Secondly, though, thankfully, God initiates transformation. God initiates transformation. Praise the Lord. He does the hard work of transformation. You don't have to come in here this morning and say, you know what, you're right, Nick. I've just been going through the motions. I'm going to change. You know what? No, you're not. None of us is going to change. God initiates the transformation. God does the hard work. He is the Lord of hosts. We see that 52 times in this book alone that he is the Lord of hosts, or the God of armies, the God of angel armies, like we're going to sing about later. He is the Lord of hosts. And notice how that's used over and over again just in this chapter. We're about to read in chapter 8. You're going to notice it over and over and over again. What's that reminding us of? He is the one who is in control. He is the Lord who rules over all, including over us, over our lives. And so it's a matter of surrendering to him. So look at beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read the first 15 verses. The word of the Lord of hosts came. The Lord of hosts says this, I am extremely jealous for Zion. I am jealous for her with great wrath. Remember, that's a good jealousy. That's a right jealousy because God is worthy of our worship and our devotion. Verse 3, the Lord says this, I will return to Zion and live in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, and the holy mountain. The Lord of hosts says this, old men and women will again sit along the streets of Jerusalem with a staff in each hand because of the advanced aged. The streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in them. Notice, by the way, as we're reading this, there's a lot of end times language here. And so we, to a degree, this happened just as God promised it would happen for Jerusalem. It happened for the people of Israel. But this is pointing forward to this when this will fully be realized, truly happen when Jesus comes again. And so that's when this is really going to be fulfilled. It was, we got a picture of it with Israel, but then it's going to be fulfilled in all completion when Jesus comes again. Verse 6, the Lord of hosts says this, though it may seem incredible to the remnant of this people in those days, should it also seem incredible to me? In other words, you don't think I can do this? The declaration of the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts says this, I will save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people and I will be their faithful and righteous God. The Lord of hosts says this, let your hands be strong and you who now hear these words that the prophets spoke when the foundations were laid for the rebuilding of the temple, the house of the Lord of hosts. For prior to those days, neither man nor beast had wages. There was no safety from the enemy and anyone who want came or went. For I turned everyone against his neighbor, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days. The declaration of the Lord of hosts. For they will sow in peace, the vine will yield its fruit, and the land will yield its produce, and the skies will yield their dew. I will give their remnant, the remnant of this people, all these things as an inheritance. As you have been a curse among the nations, house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you. And you will be a blessing. Who will save you? I will save you, he said. You won't save yourselves. I will save you. Don't be afraid. Let your hands be strong. For the Lord of hosts says this, as I resolved to treat you badly when your fathers provoked me to anger and would not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so I have resolved again in these days to do what is good to Jerusalem and the house of Judah. Don't be afraid. God initiates transformation. God does. God does the hard work. He does the transforming. People don't change, at least not in any way that's eternally transformational. We don't change ourselves. We don't take away our sins. We don't fix our problems. People don't change. God changes people. That's what happens. That's what we need. He turns our fasting into feasting. He turns our mourning into dancing. He is the God who transforms. And as we see in chapter 8, God is jealous for our devotion because he's worthy and deserving of it. He's jealous for our worship and our commitment. And just as he promised, we've read about this multiple times now, he returns to us when we seek him. He alone is the Lord of hosts, and he alone is powerful enough to bring about the spiritual transformation in our hearts and lives. He alone, no one else. Look at verses 1 through 8 again in chapter 8. Notice all the verb, all the words of action in those verses. Who's the one that's doing all the work? God. God's doing it all. God returns. God changes people. God saves sinners. God restores relationships. God transforms lives. He did it for the nation of Israel. He fulfilled his promises. He does it for all who call upon his name today. And ultimately, this will be fulfilled perfectly and completely and finally when Jesus returns. And look at verses 9 through 15. It's still God making and keeping the promises. What a great reminder of what this book is all about. The fact that God remembers. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. In him, we go from fasting to feasting. We go from mourning to dancing. You know, when there's a funeral procession going down the road, other vehicles, out of respect, they'll pull over and stop, right? I'm sure we've all seen that before, and I've been in several of those, and I've seen that happen. But what happens when that funeral procession finally passes by them? What do those in those vehicles do? They continue on, right? They go about their day. That funeral really doesn't affect them. For more than a couple minutes while they stop, they go about their day. In fact, if you think about it, they might even be headed to a party. You've got all these people headed to a funeral in one direction, and then you might have this guy who's been waiting respectfully, then he heads on to the party. You know, when there's a funeral at one place, just the reality is the way the world works, there's a party somewhere else. And when there's a party at one place, there's a funeral somewhere else. When we experience transformation, we get to leave the funeral and we head to the party. God does the work of transformation, and he turns our fasting into feasting. He turns our mourning into dancing. He has done the transformation when we turn to him. And so there's that promise that one day when Jesus comes back, there will be no more mourning. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sin. All of that will be taken away. Why? Not because I've earned it, not because you've earned it, not because we've done something, but because God has done a work of transformation in all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And so has he done that work in your heart? Has he transformed your life? So empty religious ritual is sinful. God initiates the transformation, praise the Lord. And then transformation impacts lives. It impacts lives. Things don't just stay the same. And let's read about that here in the last eight verses of chapter 8. Transformation impacts lives. Look at this. God is speaking. He says, these are the things you must do. Speak truth to one another. Render honest and peaceful judgments in your gates. Do not plot evil in your hearts against your neighbor, and do not love perjury, for I hate all this, the Lord's declaration. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. The Lord of hosts says this, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth will become times of joy, gladness, and cheerful festivals for the house of Judah. Notice then what's happening. Back in chapter 7, verse 3, they were asking about all these fasts. God, do we keep doing these fasts? They don't seem to be working. Why? Well, they're going through the motions. He says, you know what? When you turn to me, I'm going to turn that fasting into feasting. It's going to be a party. And I'm not talking about a party that we talk about in this world. I'm talking about a true celebration that never ends. An endless celebration of the Lord of glory. So therefore, he says, as you look forward to that, as you know that I am in control, as you know that I am the Lord of hosts, he's saying, therefore, love, truth, and peace. Truth, the truth of the gospel, that the only way we can experience this is in and through a relationship with him. And peace, being right with him and helping others to be right with him. Peace with God and peace with others. Truth and peace. There's no love without truth. The truth is that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from God because of our sin. But the love of God has made it possible for us to experience the peace. And so in order to love people, we need to share the truth. So love, truth, and peace. Verse 20, the Lord of hosts says this, peoples will yet come. The residents of many cities, the residents of one city will go to another saying, let's go at once to plead for the Lord's favor and to seek the Lord of hosts. I am also going. Many peoples and strong nations will come and to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to plead for the Lord's favor. The Lord of hosts says this, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every language will grab the robe of a Jewish man tightly, urging, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Oh, can you imagine? Transformation impacts lives. And notice I say lives, meaning lives, plural. Plural. Not just the life being transformed, not just my life, not just your life when you turn to the Lord, but so many others that are impacted by that transformation. Like we see here with the nation of Israel grabbing their robes and, oh, let me go with you. I want to experience what you've experienced. I want to experience that transformation. Why? Because lives are impacted when we walk with God as he has called us to. I want to go with you. Going through the motions does not impact lives for good, but transformation does. Transformation leads to speaking truth to one another. It leads to being just. It leads to being forgiving. It leads to being to hating anything that is against God, to hating sin, and loving to walk with him. That's what we see here in verses 16 and following. We see a change of people's lives that impact the lives of others. Transformation leads to loving truth and loving peace, like we talked about. And that impacts lives, your life and the lives of those around you. You know how some cups and dishes have that warning that say hand wash only, not dishwasher or microwave safe? You know what I call those? I call those garbage. Because if I can't put that thing in the dishwasher and I can't heat up my food in the microwave, I don't want that. I don't want those cups. I don't want those dishes. If they can't handle the heat of the dishwasher, how do I know that if I put some hot soup in there, maybe I won't get some sort of poison from the plastic or whatever it is? I don't want things that aren't dishwasher safe. Things like that, they're really just good for looks. If I get a cup that says not dishwasher safe, you know what that is? It's either garbage or it's a pen holder on my desk. That's all they're good for. I don't want it if you can't do that. They're useless. In effect, they don't have a positive impact on my life. And that's how it is with anyone who is not renewed and transformed. You see, you can look good on the outside. Everything can look good. It can look like a normal cup. It can look like a normal plate. But you can't even handle the heat of the dishwasher or the microwave. There's no impact there. There's nothing good about that. And so your supposed faith will be proven to be illegitimate if that's all you are, is going through the motions. If you just look the part, but you can't handle the pressure and the heat. You know, those junky plastic cups that I accidentally put in the dishwasher sometimes? What happens when you do that if they're not dishwasher safe? They come out all deformed, and they get thrown in the garbage. They get thrown in the garbage because all of a sudden they're useless. They look like cups. They no longer look like cups. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will experience spiritual transformation and prioritize the spiritual transformation of others. Have you experienced that transformation? Are you prioritizing it in your daily life, that you would see others experience that? That you would love others enough to say, you know what, I want you to know how great it is to walk with Jesus. I want you to see that. I want you to experience that. See, God's design for your life is the only plan that's perfect. There's no other plan out there that's going to fulfill you and give you purpose and meaning the way that God intends for you to have. But the reality is, when we do anything contrary to God's plan, we sin. That's called sin. Sin is disobedience to God's word in any way. Just one is enough to make us sinners before God. Just one broken commandment is enough. And we've all done it more times than we can count. And what does sin lead to? It leads to brokenness. Brokenness. Everything is broken in this world. Broken promises, broken bank accounts, broken societies, broken governments, broken relationships, broken everything. It's all broken. Why? Because of sin. And most importantly, that leads to a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from Him because our relationship with a perfect God is broken. And there's only one thing that can fix that brokenness, and that's the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did for us, that He died on the cross in our place for our sins. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. Now, realize, we're still broken sinners. But if you simply repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for salvation, then He's going to do what we're talking about this morning. He will transform your life. He will do it. Don't sit here this morning and think, well, I've got to figure this out. I've got to do this. I've got to fix this. I've got to take care of this. No, surrender your life to Jesus. Repent, which simply means to turn away from your sin and believe with all your heart that Jesus can do it, that He will change you. Believe, trust in Him fully, and He will transform you. You don't have to transform yourself. You can't. None of us can. Jesus will do it. And then as Jesus transforms your life, you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. That will be the evidence that your life has been transformed. That becomes your desire. You still make mistakes. We all do. But more and more you're turning away from that brokenness and you're turning to God. You're wanting to walk with Him. And not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God in your life now. He's transformed you, and He continues to transform you. That work of transformation will continue until Jesus returns or until He takes us home, and you'll never be the same again. And so I want to challenge you to think, have you experienced that transformation, or are you prioritizing it for the sake of others? Let's be clear, in order to do that, we need to be reading the Word. We need to be obeying the Word, and we need to be sharing the Word. Know what it says, obey what it says, and share with others what it says so that you can experience that transformation and know how great it is, and so that others, just as we saw at the end, so that others can grab the robe. No, most of you aren't wearing robes. They can grab your skinny jeans or your bell bottoms or your boots or whatever it is that you have. They can grab that and say, I want to go with you. I've heard that God is with you. I want to understand what that's like. I want to know. I want a piece of that. I want to have that hope that you have. I want to have that peace that you have. I want to love truth and peace just like you do. Let's live that life. And if you don't know what it is to live that life, don't leave here today without turning your life over to Jesus. Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you would challenge and convict our hearts to make sure that we have truly experienced transformation. And then, Father, that we would prioritize the transformation of others, that we would recognize that it's not just about me, it's not just about us in this room, it's about those around us, the world around us. That if we truly have experienced spiritual transformation and a right relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, then we would want others to experience it. So, Father, give us the desire to do that, to prioritize that transformation for us and for those around us. And Father, for those who are here this morning who haven't yet called on the name of the Lord Jesus, who haven't yet surrendered their lives to him, trusting in what he did on the cross, please give them the desire to do that. Let them not be content to leave this room without turning their lives over to you. And even now as we're praying, that in their hearts and in their minds, they would say, yes, I want Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I want you to take over my life. Please give them the desire to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.